Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And reading verses 51 to 56, and then a portion from Matthew 28. First of all, Matthew 27, verses 51 to 56. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then also reading on verse 1 in chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far, reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as I say, today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him, our own. Because the two are intricately connected. One leads to the other. One is the foundation and the cause of the other. And Paul clearly states that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. And we are false witnesses. In other words, we're lying. And as a result of that, we are still in our sins. And as a result of that, those who have died have perished. And we are, of all men, the most pitiable. In other words, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then our faith is vanity itself. It's an absolute waste of time. In fact, Paul says, if this is really the case, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Because in due time, we're going to die. Then it is true we only live once, so we might as well get all the pleasure we can. Because after this, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so often when you talk to people, or as I talk to people, that's what I ask them. With all their objections to the Christian faith, I say, but what do you have? What do you have to tell me? What comfort do you have to bring to me? What hope can you give? And they have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then you think, well, why are you struggling with this wonderful news, not embracing it, when you have nothing in return? In the last week, I was saying the same thing to someone. I was saying, look at Pilgrim's Progress. He had all of these problems as he's moving forward to the celestial city. All of these problems. But he never wanted to turn back. And why? Because he came from the city of destruction. Destruction was guaranteed. And so Paul is saying, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then there is no hope. Absolutely no hope. But he goes on emphatically to say, and very quickly, but Christ is risen from the dead. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to envision such a scenario, such a gloomy and doom-filled scenario. We don't have to waste time thinking along those lines, because Christ has risen from the dead. Absolute certainty. And many of the passages of Scripture are filled with testimonies of witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. And Paul recites a lot of those in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the way he starts that chapter. Because God's word wants to make it absolutely certain that that truth penetrates into our hearts and lives. Because without that truth, we're going to be filled with gloom and doom. This is the day then that we testify to the world once again that Christ has risen from the dead. They have no answer for death. With all of the technology that we have and all the benefits, of course, that we enjoy, they don't have a solution. Otherwise, they would never talk in terms of life expectancy. That's an admission that they have no answer for death. They live every day in fear of it. They are in bondage to it. It holds them by the scruff of the neck, and they can't get loose. But today, if they have ears to hear, there is this wonderful truth that Paul says. Christ has risen from the dead and has become. Because you might say, well, Christ has risen from the dead, so what? How does that help me? No, it says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, others are going to follow. Others can enter into this glorious truth. Even as I said, Job looked forward to that. So the passage that I read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 56, focuses on this vital link between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and our resurrection. There's a vital link between the two. Even as Paul has stated, that is a vital link between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith. Without that, we have nothing. So the question really this morning for you personally is, what's the link between Christ's resurrection and you? Where's the link between your life and future and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're not linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, then his resurrection means nothing to us. It has no impact upon us whatsoever. That's an extremely important question. And that link is a link of faith. That link is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, all of these blessings that we will talk about become ours, yours, and mine. So Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 56, begins this way. It says, in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So that time reference, when it says then, in verse 51, that time reference is a vital theological importance. There's an order to these events, a causal order. What we read in verses 51 to 56 cannot happen without the previous verses, without the previous events, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This benefit that comes to us, that gives us this hope, cannot come without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot come before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. We don't receive assurance of eternal life because we are good people. We don't receive that because we've lived well in this life, as a young ruler thought. He came with confidence, it seems, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He said, I have. From my youth, I have. In other words, I've earned it. Can I have it now? Can you give me some assurance that I have it? But if it was based on that, Jesus would have given him that assurance. He would have said, what are you worried about? It's all taken care of. You've earned it. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He just didn't have it. Told him to sell all that he had. Give his money away to the poor and come and follow me. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. The Apostle Paul was, in a sense, like him. The Apostle Paul thought he had it all sewn up. He thought he was perfect. He thought all of this was his rightful inheritance. After all, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he didn't have it. In reality, he didn't have it. And when his eyes were opened, he realized that what he thought he had that was so wonderful was actually a load of garbage. Absolute garbage. Just like the money and the life of good works of the rich young ruler. They were garbage. In terms of providing for him what he needed. No, no, no. This says, then, behold, after these events that we celebrated on Good Friday, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the suffering servant came and bore in his body the full wrath for our sins, he bore our griefs, says Isaiah. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And our chastisement was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the the iniquity of us all. People of God, we cannot begin to speak about the benefits of the resurrection, of eternal life, without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he removed from us that which we deserved. Eternal judgment from God. But though priests repeatedly offer the same sacrifice, there's a writer to the Hebrews, which can never take away sins. So if you're trusting in rites and ceremonies of attending church, that is not the basis. Not that those things are wrong, that they're not the basis of having this hope. It wasn't that way with the Jews. No, no, no. It had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The events of this glorious day and its theological implications could never have come without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't ignore the cross. But it was after his death, not only suffering, but death. We read in the previous verse that after he cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. Here we see the penalty of sin is not simply suffering, like some people think. They think that if you live this life, when you sin, then the consequences and the punishment for that is in this life, is almost like karma. That you have bad things happen. Which begs the question, then why do good people suffer then? Why does Job suffer then? It's not that, is it? It's not that. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Physical death. It was after the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died that we are led to witness the glorious events that we celebrate today. Let us never forget that that foundation of our hope and joy is the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. To us, the cross is glorious. We do boast and glory in the cross, because it's in those events that we receive grace upon grace. So, after the Lord Jesus Christ died, Matthew brings these verses to us and he puts them right next to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for a reason. These saints did not rise from the dead and enter into the holy city until the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So for 3 days after the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was 3 days later that he rose from the dead and entered into Jerusalem. And these people that were raised didn't go into Jerusalem without the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's 3 days between this verse, Jesus dying, and the resurrection. But Matthew puts these events right next to each other, not because they chronologically come next to each other, but because he wants to stress the fact that theologically they are integrally tied. One is the cause of the other. And so what is the result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, is access to grace. We are alerted to pay attention, to behold, to take seriously, to really consider these things. There's something really vital and important here. It's like someone calling us to quickly come and see this amazing thing. We're told that after Christ died, immediately after he died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was like you turn the switch on, the light comes on. I mean, the light comes on. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, the temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn from top to bottom. Here was where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Here's where the mercy seat was. Here's where the high priest would go in once a year and bring that blood and bring it into the Holy of Holies and offer up prayers for the people of God. The blood of the covenant was brought in after the offerings had been offered, and the priest brought the prayers of the people. To the Jews, this was a place only a few were privileged to enter. The people never set foot in this place. It was only through the mediating priests that they could have their prayers offered with the sacrificial blood. Now, this most holy place was wide open. We can enter into God's redemption and grace by a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, says Hebrews. That is his flesh. Through the giving of his body, through the shedding of his blood, to the laying down of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ opened up a way for us into the Holy of Holies. And so we're encouraged to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The most holy place is not being trashed or cheapened by the removal of the veil. Rather, what is stressed is the tremendous privileges that are ours on account of Christ. For believers, this way is open for us. But for those who do not believe, any efforts to enter by force will be met with swords like the ones the angels held at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. As Paul states, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your privileges include access into the most holy place. This means the means of grace that we administer in a variety of ways all lead to this place of abundant grace. Here is a place you will want and need to come to often. That's why Hebrews says that we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the manner of some. People of God, Christ died and shed his blood that you would have an entrance into God's presence. And for us to forsake that, to walk on by, to treat it as some optional thing that we can go to whenever we feel like it, is an insult to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. there would not be one Jew that would think that going into the Holy of Holies was something optional. No, they held it in high regard. You have that privilege. The question is, do you use it? Do you use it? The Holy Spirit teaches us this very thing. He witnesses to our hearts that we're the children of God. He teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, to make use of this privilege that we have, that we've been reconciled to God. Now He is our Father, that we can call upon Him. But the question is, do you? Do you? Or is just this some theoretical truth? No. No, it has to be a living reality in your heart and in mine. You have the ear of the Almighty God. And you have nothing to say. No need to go to Him. No, no, no. Hebrews tells us to go with confidence that we might receive grace for all of our needs. But not only was the curtain torn from top to bottom, but we're told that the graves were opened. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints. It doesn't say unbelievers, does it? Not one unbeliever was raised. It was the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Another door that is shut with a bang and a finality is the door of death itself. And we experience it many times in our lives as those around us pass on and loved ones die. That door is shut. We can never open. With all the desire that we have in the world, we cannot open that. We can't undo that. We can't have these people rise again on their feet and come and have fellowship with us. We can't do it. Doesn't matter how much money we have. Doesn't matter how powerful we are. We can't do it. It holds us. We feel the force of that door. We see graves like closed doors sealing in the bodies. Of course, we know that believers at death go to heaven immediately, but still their bodies lie behind closed doors. The day of resurrection has changed our attitude towards the door of death in a most remarkable way. We're told that Christ's death not only opened the way into God's presence and grace, but it also opened the doors of death and the grave. Many saints were raised bodily, and they waited for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He rose, they went after Him. Again, to show that one is the basis of the other. One is the cause of the other. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, they would never have risen. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, they would never enter into Jerusalem. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that empowers this death. It doesn't usually This is why Paul insists that if Christ is not raised, then none of us have such hope. And indeed, we all face that awful prospect of being shut in by death someday, never to be released. But Christ has flung open the doors of the grave so we may rise bodily. Of course, we understand that not all believers that were dead came to life. It's not the final resurrection that happened. It's the first fruit. It's the beginning. But many more will follow. So why did God give us that anyway? Well, the same reason that the Lord Jesus Christ did not simply become raised bodily and then just go up to heaven. Could have happened that way, couldn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ could have been raised from the grave bodily and then ascended into heaven without anyone knowing and seeing. He didn't have to appear to many people multiple times. So why? So that it would be entrenched in our minds. That it would be something that would be an anchor for us. Something that we would hold on to. So that the devil could not take it away from us, cast doubt on it. And that's why the scriptures are full of that, and that's why 1 Corinthians is full of it. All of these witnesses, one after the other, 500 at one time, he said. This is not a proposition that we're putting forward. This is a truth that is beyond doubt. We know. With absolute certainty, we know. And this is one part of that. People saw saints that had fallen asleep, physically raised. They saw them with their eyes, even as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Not pie in the sky. This is reality, and God wants us to know that. He wants us to have that assurance. That's why he went through the trouble of 40 days. It wasn't just one day. It wasn't on the first day of the week and all of this happened and that was it. It extended for 40 days. The Lord Jesus Christ continued to appear to them. I mean, it's one thing to have some sort of experience. We're not feeling ourselves and, you know, we're delusional. We see things. 40 days? 40 days? That is absolutely beyond doubt. Sometimes when we read these things, we just continue to think in theoretical terms. We can't imagine that all the dead in Christ will rise, physically rise. And I want to tell you from the scriptures, it's absolutely true. And that's why I read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55, 51 to 56. That's what it's stating. We have this glorious hope. We don't have to fear death. People saw them. Can you imagine the comfort and the joy of people that saw them? And indeed, the comfort and joy of the disciples, once it settled in their minds, once it became a truth that they recognized and understood finally, that Christ had risen from the dead, and it so empowered their lives. That in the midst of all the persecution of that day, they turned the world upside down. They didn't hide. They don't go running. No, they preached the gospel. Everywhere they went, they preached Christ and Christ crucified. They preached the resurrection and turned the world upside down. People of God, that's what we need to have. We need to be convinced without a shadow of a doubt that these things are true. And we're going to enter into them. And therefore, we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to pronounce this wonderful message to all those around us because they need to hear it. Because without this, they have no hope. What a misery that is. People of God, the world needs this message. And it's only the Christian faith that has it for them. But it doesn't come without repentance and faith. The tomb was secured by most ardent opponents, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Trained Roman soldiers sealed and guarded the tomb, precisely to avoid this fabrication, they thought, this conspiracy of the resurrection. Everyone was aware of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems only the disciples were the ones that ignored it. Everyone else took it seriously. Everyone took it seriously. And the Jews had guards posted because of it. They didn't want this happening. But no one can deny that Jesus was dead and buried. The Jews couldn't deny it. The Romans couldn't deny it. The disciples weren't denied. Everyone was agreed that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, dead, and buried. There was the empty tomb, which both sides testified to. The Christians testified to because they went and there was no body there. It was open. The Jews testified to it because they gave money to the soldiers to promote a lie. That the disciples stole his body. But the tomb was empty. It's interesting that they were looking for ways to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for something that they could get him by. If they thought that the disciples stole the body, do you think they would have arrested them? I mean, they weren't. They didn't leave the area. But they did arrest them. Why would they? Because they didn't want it looking into. They didn't want it to be looked at, investigated. Why? Because they'd paid a bribe to the soldiers. They would be found out. So they let it lie. And let their lies be promoted to the very day that Matthew is writing his gospel. Now there is no doubt about it at all. There's no lack of witnesses, human and angelic. The angels are there, two of them in fact. So that even according to the law of Moses, there was two witnesses, angelic, telling them what had happened. They didn't have to surmise themselves. They didn't have to come to conclusions. No, they were told, he's not here. He's risen. Even as he said he would. And they could see it with their own eyes. The angels met the women and told them to go into Galilee and tell his disciples that he's risen and he's going to see them. And he did appear to them. And as I said, at one time to 500. 500. This is a comfort that we have. And the impact that it has upon your life. The freedom that it brings, the access that we have, and the hope that we have. One day, you and I will experience this ourselves. One day, wherever you're buried, whatever happens to your body, will be resurrected. We will rise, physically rise. You will see, and I will see. We will see each other. And our souls will be reunited with our bodies. With our Lord and Savior. But it only comes through faith. Jesus never appeared to unbelievers. No unbelievers were raised from the dead. Only believers. This was the first fruits. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of that is ours. Not only in the future, but now. Now we have eternal life. Spiritually we have eternal life. Physically we will have it when our bodies are raised again and our bodies are transformed. But we have it now to enjoy and access to God. Because our inheritance isn't simply eternal life. What would eternal life be without God? It would be hell. Eternal existence isn't what it is. Without God, that's nothing. No. We have eternal life in fellowship with God, which we have now. Free access to Him. So that we might live under His rule and in His comfort. But people saw all of these things, even the centurion and those that were with him. And they saw these things. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. There's no lack of evidence. People of God, these are wonderful events that have current application, but only to those that believe in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. Enter into this wonderful blessing now. And have this glorious hope for the future. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have led us to commemorate this wonderful day, this important day, important for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would not pass without us entering into the joys that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ opened up. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly have fellowship with you. And even as the Apostle Paul prayed, his desire was to know him and the power of his resurrection. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too, by faith, would know the Lord Jesus Christ and know you and serve you and look forward to living with you for eternity. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 274.